O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever I move to a new area, I like to do a little research about its history. It surprised me when I learned that Western New York State, including Allegheny County, in which we live, was called the Burned Over District. Have you ever heard that term before? I hadn't. What's it all about? It has to do with religion. Here's the history. Many of you recall the Reverend Billy Graham. He was perhaps the most notable clergy person of the 20th century, holding revivals all over the United States, all over the world, and introducing many people to Jesus Christ for the first time. What Billy Graham was in the late 1900s, a man named Charles Grandison Finney was in the early 1800s. He was the most notable preacher of what was known as the Second Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening, you say. When was the First Great Awakening? I'll tell you. The First Great Awakening was a Christian movement in the early 1700s that swept through the colonies that would become the United States, including Western New York. The leader of that movement was a pastor named Jonathan Edwards. His famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, was the beginning of people in the colonies turning to Christ in large numbers at that time. The sermon had dramatic images, such as God holding sinners over a flame the way that a child might hold a spider over a flame, or about sinners walking on flimsy, creaking floorboards over the abyss. People in the pews fainted the first time that sermon was preached. Maybe I should preach that here sometimes. I'll warn you beforehand if I do. The First Great Awakening filled the churches for some years, but the children and grandchildren of those caught up in the fervor did not share the original converts' faith. So a Second Great Awakening was needed. Its time, too, is past. Revivals based on emotionalism are often short-lived. Someone described that emotional kind of religion as being a mile wide but only an inch deep. To put it another way, it burns out quickly. That is one reason that we Lutherans don't have revivals. Frequently bad theology in revivals is another. We know that faith is a marathon, not a sprint. We shoot for theological depth and emotional balance. Anyway, when Pastor Finney started holding his revivals in Western New York during the Second Great Awakening, he said the region was religiously a burned-over district. What Finney meant was that the people of Western New York had been so caught up in wild religious excitement for such a long time, with many varied religious movements, Christian and otherwise, and they had been so plagued by so many false prophets, charlatans, fakers, con men, and to use the technical term, nut jobs, that people wanted nothing more to do with religion. They had had their fill of the bizarre and heretical. They were impervious now even to true Christian mission. It was a burned-over district. It's quite amazing how many religious and quasi-religious movements got their start in Western New York. It's a free country, and people can believe whatever they like legally. And my goal is not to disparage anyone personally. But I'd like to name and describe a few of these movements and show how they are related to the themes of Lent and Jesus' temptation. To start with the biggest one, Mormonism had its birth here. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Church of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons, lived in Western New York. It was here in 1828 that he claims he was visited by an angel named Moroni. Moroni supposedly showed him where some books etched on gold plates were buried and gave him special glasses to read them with. They allegedly told the story of Jesus coming to North America after his resurrection. Of course, none of that is in the Bible. Smith's transcription of these secret books became the Book of Mormon. So what do those nice young men who knock on your door and offer your literature really believe? Although many people think they are Christian, they are not, despite the fact that they mention Jesus. They don't believe in the Trinity the way you do. They believe that God was once a man who became a God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. By the way, you can become a god too if you believe like they do, and Jesus and Satan are brothers, or so they say. They also don't believe in the Bible the way you do. Ever hear people say that the Bible has been miscopied over the years and pieces lost so that it's not reliable? That's a rumor the Mormons started. Actually, the Bible, historically and archaeologically, is the most reliably preserved piece of ancient literature in existence, and that's what secular scholars say, not even taking into consideration the work of the Holy Spirit in its transmission. From the beginning, people pointed out the similarities between Mormonism and Islam. Joseph Smith is often called the American Muhammad. Both the Mormons and the Muslims believe that their founder was visited by an angel that gave them a revelation that replaced the Bible. Both think that Christianity started off as a good religion, but was corrupted beyond the point where it could be reformed and needed to be totally remade. Both reject Jesus as our Savior and his death on the cross as the act that saves us. It's important that we know these things, so that we don't get sucked in by the imagery they project of clean living and nice families, which in some cases may include more than one wife. Did you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses got their start in Western New York too? Although the Bible says very clearly that no one knows when Jesus will come again except God the Father, a man named William Miller was certain he had decoded the Bible and said Christ's second advent would be on October 22, 1844. Miller and his followers went to a mountain that day and waited and waited, and newsflash, it didn't happen. That event was termed the Great Disappointment. Miller recalculated, and there were more less than great disappointments. But somehow his followers, ever tenacious, formed a new denomination, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's not really Christian either. Refusing blood transfusions, objecting to military service, and not celebrating Christmas and Easter isn't the half of it. They reject the Trinity and edit the Bible to fit their beliefs, putting the Watchtower publications not just on par with Scripture, but above it. Last week, I got a letter from a Jehovah's Witness. It was handwritten, it was very friendly, and it included a professionally produced track. The woman who sent that has to know that 99% of these letters are going to end up in the trash, but she does it anyway. I used to work with a man who would read the Watchtower out loud during his lunch hour every day. He had a speech impediment, and he said he was training his voice so he could be a missionary when he retired. You have to give them credit for their commitment. I've got to admit, I covet that kind of enthusiasm for proselytizing that so many of these cults have. Just to mention a couple more pseudo-religious sects. Spiritualism got its start here. These were the folks who said they could communicate with the dead. Seances and Ouija boards and things like that were a real craze for some time. They are still popular, and you can find reality shows about mediums on TV today. There were also various communes, such as Oneida and Amana, which, besides making great eating utensils and appliances, tried to create utopia on Earth by practice a kind of Marxist socialism. One commune forbid marriage, a sure way to guarantee that you're not going to survive into the next generation. The other allowed people to have children, but the children would be raised by the group, not the parents. Having a village to help raise children might be nice, but when parenting is everyone's responsibility, then it's really no one's responsibility. I can't think of anyone I would have trusted to raise my kids more than myself. You too. The errors, the falsehood, the traps these religions and cults fell into all came from temptations. Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. He told them, "You will be like God." Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The other gospels fill us in that the temptations were for worldly comfort and earthly power. All those temptations were recapitulated in the movements that I mentioned. What did these movements promise? You can have your best life now. We'll take care of you, make your family perfect, and give you a community where we can do our own thing and not worry about anybody else interfering. You can have the wisdom reserved only for God. You can even know when Jesus is going to return. You can have the power God has. Why wait for heaven? You can be reunited with your loved ones now by talking to the dead right here. Moreover, you can be like God. You can even be a God. There's the serpent's temptation all over again. The means they use to convince gullible people of these things is first by denying the authority of the Bible and replacing it with something else, such as the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower. Then they tear down the Trinity and deny Jesus as our Redeemer. Finally, ultimate obedience is given to the leader in the organization, usually with huge sums of cash and unquestioning servitude. With the caveat that we are all saints and sinners, and no church is perfect, and that we all get tempted by the devil and give in to one degree or another in one way or another, I would say that despite their members often being genuinely nice and sincere people and the thin veneer of Christianity that they have, the teachings of these sects and cults are, in fact, of the evil one. As James says, "We are lured and enticed, and our desires give birth to sin, and sin leads to spiritual death, which is our eternal separation from God." But God, our Father, does not desire the death of sinners. Rather, he wills the healing of our burned-over souls, and that we should turn to him and live. We must love and witness to those who have turned from their faith in Christ. In this season of Lent, we double down on our focus of Christ's passion and death. And there we see how Jesus overcame all the temptations to subvert God's will and disobey his heavenly Father. He died for our sins and lives again to the glory of God. Christ gives us all the things necessary for life. In faith, we look to Christ to help us in our times of temptation and need and to save us at the hour of our death. May God grant that our minds will be receptive to the wisdom and the truth of his word. May we stay on the path Christ has walked and teach each other to do the same. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.